Grateful to have so many folks here today. The weather has been nice. We are really glad that it was great yesterday. We had a great egg hunt and extravaganza. We'll share a little bit more with you later about that. But how's everybody doing this morning? You doing okay? So-so? Like thumbs up? Like thumbs down? That's okay. We are glad you're here. You don't have to be all happy snappy to be in church and to worship. So I'm Pastor Chris. If you're new, if I didn't get a chance to meet you, I'm especially glad that you chose to worship with us at Table Life Church today. And so we're continuing our series, Who is Jesus? That's what we've been unpacking over these last weeks in this Lenten season, the 40 days, excluding Sundays, that lead up to Easter, a time of preparation, a time of introspection and reflection, a time that we dedicate ourselves to really meditating on the meaning of what Jesus did for us on the cross. In this series, we've been talking about the claims that Jesus makes about himself, specifically in the Gospel of John. We have four accounts, life and ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, told by different people to different groups of people. And John includes these statements that Jesus made about himself. And so last week, we looked at this statement. You can see those up on the screen. We looked at the statement of Jesus, how he talked about himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And in previous weeks, really how Jesus compared himself, used everyday images to describe himself to people, to the people to whom he was speaking. And the images were really familiar to the people of the time. He used images, we talk about bread and light. And I, just thinking about this, like we talk in this way too. It may seem a little bit weird that Jesus is talking about himself as bread or light or that kind of thing, but we use these kind of metaphors and similes, like in our English language. For example, just like I'm gonna say a statement and you guys continue it. The world is your oyster, right? Okay. Yesterday was up and down. It was really a roller coaster, right? Was it roller coaster? I'm not sure, maybe. She was fit as a fiddle. Did anybody, I need to look at that, like where that actually comes from. He was happy as a clam. As a what? Lark. Oh, lark. You could do lark too. Okay, clam and lark. There you go. His computer was old. It was a dinosaur, right? Like maybe you said that before about your phone or your computer or that kind of thing. But we use those images like in our own language that makes sense to us. And so Jesus did the same thing to compare himself to teach us about who he is. And so today we're going to talk about a very familiar image of Jesus. And maybe you caught this from the worship songs that our worship team so gracefully sang with us today and led us in. And that is that of a shepherd, the image of a shepherd. And I think it's super appropriate, by the way, it being St. Patrick's Day today. Some people are wearing green and that kind of thing. But did you know that St. Patrick actually worked as a shepherd? That when he was in Ireland, he worked as a shepherd. He was taken as a slave. He was really from his homeland in Great Britain and taken to Ireland where he worked as a shepherd. And eventually, that was where he had a spiritual experience with God and eventually escaped to a ship and wound up going back to Ireland to share the good news of Jesus. But he was a shepherd too. And so there's actually two back-to-back statements in John's gospel that we're going to look at today that are really, I think, kind of combined. They are two different statements where Jesus says, I am this and I am that, but they're kind of tied together. So we're going to look at them in tandem today, and that's the statement of I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. They go back to back, and they're really talking about something similar here. So we're going to look at John chapter 10, verses 7 to 15. It'll be on the screen. It's also in your worship guide if you want to follow along and take notes that way. So therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So let's just look for a couple minutes. So how is this idea that Jesus is saying I'm the gate and the good shepherd, the shepherd, tied together? Well, in 2,000 years ago, in first century Israel, the shepherd was the gate. And that'll kind of make sense in a couple minutes. We usually think of like a gate as a wooden door or like a door. In some translations, that's actually translated that way into a dorm. But usually a shepherd would actually be the person, would become the door by lying in the passage, the opening to the sheepfold. So you imagine that at night, right, you can't see the sheep. They didn't have flashlights and all that kind of thing. They had some lanterns and whatnot. But when it was sleepy time for all the sheep, they'd gather them in the sheepfold, in the pen, but then the door would kind of be this opening. And so where would the shepherd take his little nap or take his night watch or his or her night watch? They would lie down in that entrance, blocking the passageway into the sheepfold. And so that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the gate. Like, you know, it's nice to think of him as like a door like we have here in the sanctuary. But he's really talking about how he is the entranceway in and out of the sheepfold. Like, he physically is taking that spot, the entrance, to keep the sheep safe. And so we look at this image of Jesus as the gate and as the shepherd. That the image of Jesus as a shepherd was historically really popular in the early church. And there's a few reasons for that, too, because, you know, unlike abstract concepts, there's nothing abstract about a shepherd. It describes a lot of things. And the image of the shepherd, if you flip through the Bible, if you're reading Bible stories, doesn't the shepherd appears a whole lot throughout Scripture? At Jesus' birth, we see, who are the first visitors to Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus? The shepherds, right? You don't count the angels, of course, but the shepherds go and visit him. We see that King David himself was a shepherd. We see stories that Jesus illustrates about sheep and goats. There's lots of illustrations that way. And the shepherd was also an image for God in the Old Testament scriptures that people would have been very, very familiar with at the time. So all this would have been like ruminating as people were hearing this spoken from Jesus. And probably the most famous of Old Testament scripture passages, is Psalm 23. If you've been to a funeral before, this is often read as a source of comfort. And Psalm 23 starts how? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And the image of the shepherd is one of the oldest that we have for Jesus. And actually, this image that's on the screen, this is a 1,700-year-old image, one of the earliest, an early image that the early church had of Jesus doing what? If you can kind of squint and see it. He's carrying a sheep. It was a painting in the early church showing Jesus as this shepherd. It was super important to them. And not only that, but in the early church, one of the earliest titles for the leader in the church was the title of pastor, a title that we use today, a title that's given to the leader of the church. And it's interesting, the word pastor, depending on the language you look at, by the way, pastor can mean a couple different things. I received this ad from Chipotle just this week. If you want to throw that up on the screen there, Judy. Oh, not that one. The next. Let's see. Nope, that's Egg Hunt. There you go. Do you have the pastor one, the Chipotle? Okay, we'll get there. I think it's somewhere in there. But anyway, if you go to Chipotle, you can actually order on the menu a pastor. Did you know that? If you speak Spanish, how do you say it, Danita? Al pastor? Al pastor, what does that mean? No, in Spanish. No. You would say chef. No, but does it mean like a certain food? Al pastor? No. P-A-S-T-O-R? Does it mean pork? No? Okay, well, I'm not sure why Chipotle gave me a title. We'll find that image. Anyway, so moving on. But the name pastor in Latin is, it is pork. Okay, that's what I thought. Yeah, al pastor. So spit-grilled spices of pork. There we have it. So when you go to Chipotle or a Mexican restaurant and you see al pastor, It's not your pastor that's on the menu. Shepherd style. I like that. I like that. So there is a connection. Okay, so don't. Okay, moving on. We're going to move on from here. Okay, great. But the word pastor is actually means shepherd in Latin, in the Latin language. So it's not your menu item there. But all these things, though, they point back to Jesus as that image of a shepherd. You know, maybe you've once attended a tradition, a certain denomination in a church where there was like a bishop, and the bishop carried like this big stick. And you're like, oh my gosh, like this stick is called a crozier, and it's actually like a shepherd's staff, symbolic of the shepherding gift of the pastor. But over time in the church, the image of Jesus as a shepherd really got eclipsed by stronger images, things of like a teacher, a prophet, or a king, or a lion. But it's really interesting that in the early church, first like 300 years of church history, it was the shepherd. It was the shepherd that the people clung to. It was the shepherd that really they felt it symbolically demonstrated who Jesus was. And I think as we get into that image, I think we'll see why. Because it's so packed and it's so powerful. So that's what we're looking at today. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd? Well, the first thing that I think Jesus meant was first that Jesus, he says, I'm a guide. Jesus is a guide. He's making a statement about something that he wants to do for us. You know, and I think this is true because I think we do best when we are part of a flock and when we have a shepherd or we have a leader. And when we're a wandering sheep out by ourselves, that's when we get ourselves into trouble or things attack us that way. We do best when we are part of a flock and we have a shepherd. And a shepherd not only watches over sheep, but helps them to get to where they need to go. Away from danger. And you think about this in Psalm 23, one of our favorite psalms. It's like all guidance imagery. You know, if you have the scriptures written down, you can literally underline the different words that show Jesus is guiding. So the scripture says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's that image of guidance and leading. And you see that there's this rich imagery that God, through Jesus, wants to guide us away from harm and danger. And I think this is really significant because isn't it true, like sometimes people have this idea that Jesus wants us to just have less fun in life? I don't know if you maybe grew up in a church or tradition, it was kind of like if you're having fun, it's probably evil and sinful and you better not. Like you better not smile when you come to church, you better not do anything that seems really, really happy. That there can be this idea that like religion is meant to like restrict us. But I hate that that's the case because I don't think that's true about Jesus. You know, instead, scripture really points to this idea that trusting Jesus is actually to our benefit. It's good for us. It's actually, it gives us more joy, not less. That we can have joy despite what is going on in the circumstances around us. You know, and so it was once an epiphany for me to really realize this, that Jesus wants to unlock our lives for more, not restrict them for less. And that's what's at stake in following him. You know, that he asks us to turn over control to him and trust that listening to Jesus is the better path, is the better guide, is the better way to go. You know, and I have to admit something, that there was a time in my life that, you know, I was resentful, you know, in my 20s when I kind of came to this realization of who Jesus is and this life that he has called us to live and what it really means to have a relationship and follow him. Like my eyes were opened. And at that time, you know, I looked at lots of my friends from school that were doing all kinds of crazy stuff and like living the life, doing stuff. And I remember feeling at that time like resentful that I didn't go crazy. Like I feel like I missed something in that way when my friends did. But you know what? Now I look back And I see that during that time, that when I was letting Jesus guide me, it was something that led me to better pastures and stiller water. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm also thankful that in some of those times, and once again, Pastor Chris is not perfect. I messed up. I did certain things. But I also miss the scars that come with going your own way. And so this is a really powerful image of Jesus being a shepherd and us being his sheep, that he guides us towards what is good and holy and right. And as you turn more and more of your life over to God, when you do that socially, professionally, you know, how you spend time and money, you wind up seeing, especially looking back, seeing that it does lead to better paths and stiller water, even if at the time it does not seem like it. You know, what's clear to me is that Jesus is saying that he wants to be your guide too. He wants to guide you, but not just a guide. So Jesus, as the good shepherd, as the gate, he wants to be our guide. But I think the second thing that this idea of Jesus as a shepherd gets to is that Jesus is a rescuer. We just sang about this. We sang a whole song about this. But Jesus is a rescuer. And that was a primary job of a shepherd at the time. You know, you imagine, like, when all the sheep, when they're confined to, like, a little area, like, that's, like, easy to manage. You know, you can manage, like, even if you have, like 5 5-year-olds, right? If they're in a little room, you can manage that. Just about everybody probably can manage that. But at night, you met, like, it would be really, really easy for a shepherd to be watching the sheep, and as they're there, it's hard to see. And at night was a time when a lot of times the flock would be attacked or to get in trouble with predators. With predators, and not just predators, but also that they would tend to wander off or go their own way. And so the shepherd's job was to go out and to protect the sheep, to keep them safe, to rescue them from any harm, whether they did it themselves, they wandered off and they're ready to fall off a cliff, or something came to attack them. And so that's the image of the gate that's there. Jesus laying down with the sheep throughout the night, stopping the predators from attacking. And I think often we underestimate how easy it is for us to fall prey to things. That we have enemies. We have things around us that pull us in other directions. And the New Testament scriptures are really clear on this. They talk about the adversary. Other translations, it's the devil as the predator. And take Peter's letter. Peter wrote this letter. We call it 1 Peter. And he says this. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Isn't that a really striking image? This lion, our adversary, waiting for the opportunity to take us down. And I believe this is true, that the closer and closer you allow Jesus to be your guide, the steps that you take, maybe turning away from things and practices that used to, and your heart is becoming transformed, even more so, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion coming after you, pulling you away. And I think regardless of where you are in your relationship with God, wouldn't you agree that there are forces around you that want to pull you away from the right path? I think it's true for all of us. And I think a lot of you guys can testify to that. Those of you guys that have ever been in recovery, have wrestled with addiction, you know how easy it is to fall into those old habits. Takes 1 minute, one exposure, one person, and that's it, to fall back, to be pulled back. And I think those forces, our adversary, does not want us to sit by still water, doesn't want our well-being or our joy or our goodness or our unity. And those forces are always present around us. And sometimes, you know, the hard truth is that sometimes we do get into trouble with those forces. You know, there are some things that we choose. There are some things that are chosen for us. There are some things that happen to you. But I can say this, that no matter how good you are, you will always face gravitational forces that are going to lead you in the wrong direction. I think we have to allow that to sink in. And especially, I believe, that when you're following Jesus, the closer that we get when we're following Jesus, that there's going to be some things that are not still waters and green pastures, you know, and I wish it were really easy to do so, to follow him. But Jesus protects us. Jesus promises protection. You know, and sometimes those forces and ways of the world, they do have victory over us. They do suck us in. There are situations, though, that we cannot save ourselves from, and we do have to reach out for help. We do have to reach out. And you know, and I can name those things that sometimes we get stuck in that we can't do by ourselves. And if anything, that's where there's going to be those things that pull us in the wrong direction or away from God and from others. Things like grief and isolation and depression, being entrapped in addiction and sin and poor choices. You could be trapped in hurt, in greed, in bitterness, in cynicism. You can find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death and not know what to do. And sometimes there is not anything you can do. There's nothing that you can do, no power that you have. But the power that is present is knowing this, that Jesus promises to be your shepherd. Jesus promises to rescue, to allow you to reach out to him. And sometimes I have to say this, it may be a spiritual experience one-on-one with Jesus, but more often it's a spiritual experience with someone else in your life who God uses to impact you, to help you, to reach out. And that's part of it, is that Jesus promises to be our shepherd, the one powerful enough to rescue us in times of trouble. And every even healthy marriage, every healthy friendship, every healthy relationship has unhealthy seasons to it. But it's amazing what can happen when we focus on Jesus together, when we receive and give forgiveness and healing and grace and move forward. And it doesn't mean that always happens, but trusting Jesus can rescue us in times of trouble and can pull us back to the right path. But I think last and not least, and I think this is especially important about Jesus as the good shepherd, is the idea that Jesus is sacrificial. And I think in this Lenten season, you know, as we're on this journey to the cross and what Jesus did for us there, we can't leave this passage without talking about that part. See, Jesus says, I am the what kind of shepherd? Good. He's the good shepherd. The good part is really important here, friends, that Jesus, in that passage we read, he contrasts himself with a different kind of shepherd, a shepherd called the hired hand. Well, what's the difference? You know, you can think of a modern day example. You know, what comes to mind when you hear the words like hired hand? What comes to mind? Anybody? Maybe somebody you work with? Maybe somebody from a past experience? You know, what's that? Just in it for the money, in it for themselves, you know, those types of things. If you've ever led a business or an organization, you know there is a difference between being the one responsible versus simply working for that person. There's a difference. And you see it in employees, you see it in people that you lead. You know, the hired hand, let's compare these. The hired hand is somebody who can walk away from it. It can walk away. They don't have an ultimate stake in what happens. A hired hand goes with you only so far, and you know that it's not, they don't really claim it as really theirs. And this was true for shepherds 2,000 years ago, that there were two kinds of shepherds. There were some people who actually owned the sheep that they shepherd. They owned them, and they were in charge of them. But then there were other people that owned the sheep, and then basically they kind of hired out shepherds to watch them for them. And so there was a big difference because, you know this, when it's your sheep, when it's your well-being, how you take care of it really, really matters versus when you hire somebody else to do it. You know, it's like, okay, so imagine this. You bought a brand new car that you worked really, really hard to get. And then you lend it to someone. You lend it to someone for a couple weeks. You know, and maybe they're a trusted person. Maybe they're a person you've never really lent something to before. Now, versus you, do they really care as much where they park in the Walmart parking lot? Do they really care how fast that they drive? Are they really aware of all their surroundings? You know, maybe they are, but chances are, you know, if you actually had like a dash cam or something, you'd probably be cringing in your seat half the time as they drove your special car. It's different when it's yours. It's a lot different because the hired hand and the good shepherd, they both feed the sheep. They both water the sheep. They even rescue the sheep. But the difference is when things get dangerous or a real predator comes, The hired hand gives up and runs away, does not sacrifice. See, the owners of the flock got into deep trouble because of the hired hand and how a hired hand would run away. They had limits to faithfulness. They only got so far. They looked out for themselves first and others second. You know, and you know, friends, like, you know what this feels like. You know, you've had relationships and friendships and work environments like this. Maybe you're in something like that right now, that you thought it was true and good, but then something hard happened or there's a disagreement, and then that person became about themselves or the money that was involved, and then they cut bait when things got tough. It was good when things were going well, but not well when they got difficult. You know, there's that old saying, when you're down, you know who your true friends are. We can connect with that. And it's the way that people care about us and the team and the group and the church. You know, sometimes for many people, it has limits or there's strings attached, you know, only when it's going my way. But see, in the midst of that, knowing our human frailty in that condition, those things we resort to, it's in the midst of that that Jesus says, I'm not the hired hand for you. Instead, I am the good shepherd. You are my flock. He says, I will not abandon you, even when you mess up and go your own way, even when things get hard, even if others abandon you, he says, I will not. Jesus is like, there's no strings attached to protect you. That it's not just that he's with us until things get dangerous and then he gets out and goes his other way. He says this, he says, I will even lay my life down for you. See, Jesus, his love is sacrificial. In John 10, verse 15, he says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And friends, I think this is ultimately where this scripture John wants us to land. This image has so much power, not just for who Jesus is, but it's also talking about who we are and who you are. Jesus is willing to give up his life for his sheep, meaning that you are his. You are his. And if you're his, that also means that you are valuable to Jesus. You're valuable despite your failings, despite where you're from, despite what your struggles are, despite what's going good or is going rough. You know, and I truthfully, like, I don't know if anybody in your life has ever given up anything for you or made a sacrifice for you. But you are worth Jesus giving up his life for. And you know what, friends, I don't know for you, but it radically redefines you. It redefines us and who we're called to be. And that hit me really hard as I was studying the scripture this week. You know, this idea of worth. It's that we're so worth it to Jesus. You know, and isn't it true that we live in a world that some people are seen as worth less than other people? That constantly we're in discussions and conversations that people are worth less because of their looks or their skills or their money or the nation that they come from or their age or their disability or their education or their skin color or their job or their house. And people feel less worth it because they've messed up or they've sinned or they've hurt others or they've done stupid stuff. And people, when we treat them that way, that we're talking about them as having less worth. But many of us feel less worth it. Or we make others feel less worth it because we feel less worth it. Isn't that true sometimes? But when we hear that Jesus is the good shepherd, when we hear that he says, I will die for my sheep, that you're included in that flock. It's not just giving up something for you, but that he gave his life for you. Friends, if you, maybe you've never heard this before, you are valuable. You're valuable to him. See, he redefines us because he is willing to guide and protect and to sacrifice. You're valuable to the one who matters most. And it's something to hear and take heart, to meditate on, to hold inside, and then to live out. That we see him as our good shepherd, and it doesn't stop there as being for us, but that we turn outward to others, and we see them through God's eyes as the people who are valuable to him, who he loves, and we are called to. And so, friends, as ultimately as we come to the table today, we see Jesus as the gate, Jesus as the good shepherd. We come to the table, and when we come to the table, we're remembering. We're remembering who Jesus is, but we're also remembering who we are. Remembering that all the while, who Jesus gave his life and sacrifice for, and that's for you. Let's pray.